And we'll open by singing together hymn number 75, after which Brother Sean Bryan will open this evening with a word of prayer. Praise we now the King of Heaven, to His feet our tribute bring. Ransom healed, restored, forgiven, evermore His praises sing. Hymn number 75.
Most gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, we thank Thee for this Bible school You've given us this week. We thank You for the speakers You've given us so that we may better understand Thy word of truth and the plan that You have for this world. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will be with the speaker tonight and that the words will fall on ears open for understanding, helping each and every one of us to live lives that are acceptable in Thy sight. Heavenly Father, we ask that Your grace and mercy would be upon us when we do fail, and You would forgive us of our sins and cover them. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would set us aright in the path of righteousness and help us in our daily lives to bring glory and honor to Your name. Heavenly Father, we certainly pray for the return of Thy Son to this earth, the reestablishment of the throne of David and Zion once more, that day when Your name will be known as far as the east is to the west, for that is the day that we certainly all look forward to, and we ask if it not be against Thine will, that all those of the household of faith would be allowed an entrance thereinto. We humbly ask these things and pray through our High Priest, our Lord and Master, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We'll give our attention now to Brother Chris, and his subject is falling down.
I assume I'm good to go. Everything is working properly. Lovely. So first of all, many thanks to those who are putting on the Kentucky Bible School this year. I'm sure everyone here in this room is very appreciative for the efforts that have gone into putting it together. A very worthwhile experience for everyone and their families to have a week of spending time away from our worldly endeavors, our work and our school, to have the opportunity to study from God's Word. So thank you. I'm remembering the last time it was that I was down here at the Kentucky Bible School. It was the year 2002. And I remember having some lunch upstairs in the cafeteria and walking back to the dorm rooms afterwards, and there was a Brother Blair Smith that came up to me. He said, "Chris, why are you living the life of a Christadelphian without any of the benefits?" Okay. You got me thinking. So later on that week, I found a payphone down in one of the dorm rooms, well, the main level there, and I called home. I told my parents that I was interested in being baptized, so to please go through the arrangements when they got home to make this happen. To put a little humor into it, I actually called home. My brother was on the phone, and we had call waiting at the time. He was on the phone talking to one of his lady friends. So I just had to wait there for a while till he finished. I remember hanging up and calling back and saying, "Listen, I need to get through and talk to parent, mom and dad right now. I'm thinking of getting baptized." Boy, did that get him connected in pretty quickly and passed me along to my parents. So something else about the 2002 Kentucky Bible School that is of fond memory to me is that I happened to pick up a ring that particular year and passed it along to a lady friend that I was dating at the time and a few months later. So another memorable event, 2002 Kentucky Bible School. So we heard from Brother Sam last night, and I'll tell you right now that my favorite part pertaining to all the various slides was the color that was associated to each one. That was my favorite part, so thank you. And the color, which I queried with Brother Sam again this afternoon, of the kingdom of Israel, when we had Saul, David, and Solomon all together on a single slide, is the time when Israel was in its prosperity. That was purple. And then after that, things went down for the kingdom of Israel. And this evening's exhortation, as you've already heard, is looking a little bit into that context of diminishing. You're at a peak point, and there's hills and valleys, and the valleys come along. So I'm reminded of another story of when my family and I were on vacation. We went to Prince Edward Island out on the East Coast. And we decided we were going to do something that particular day. I think we went to a water park, so we drove out to that water park. And en route, road construction. There's only two seasons in Canada, in case you didn't know. There's winter and construction. So we came across road construction, so they had the road shut down. We had to take a detour. So we detoured around, off we went, did our water park for the day. And then on the way back, a little later in the evening, they had finished for the day. Road construction wasn't finished yet, but they'd finished for the day. And they'd reopened the road back up, four-lane highway. But it was all dirt through there, nice red PEI dirt. And they'd shut it down to one lane, and it started to rain. So right in front of our vehicle was a motorcycle. So everyone slowed down, and we're going through this construction area a bit, and I guess with the rain there, the back end of the motorcycle started to slide back and forth a little bit, and he went too far one way, overcorrected, went back the other way, and next thing you know, he was down. Motorcycle was down. So brought the car to a stop, got out, went to make sure everything was okay, was all right, and then went to go help him pull the bike back up off the ground. And I wasn't able to find a place anywhere on the bike to hold on to, because there was about 16 or 17 other people there, all helping out as well. They'd all got out of their cars, and they were all helping out. So a very good story in that way. So the topic for this evening's lecture is falling down and failure. Our ecclesia is not a refuge for saints. I'm sure many people have heard this before. But rather, a hospital for sinners. That's what we all are. We all have sinful flesh, and once in a while, we may fall to temptation, whether that be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. But the reassuring thing is that we can come here to a Bible school, we can come to our ecclesia on a Sunday morning to get away from most of these worldly things, strengthen ourselves with the power of Scripture, and share with each other the burdens we face. As Galatians 6:2 tells us, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So this evening we're going to cover the following. Trials and patience, number one. Secondly, we're going to consider a poem entitled "When Things Go Wrong." Thirdly, we're going to look at failures of biblical proportions. Fourthly, we're going to consider Barcelona 1992 Olympics. And then we're going to take a look into the Ethiopian eunuch. And finally, the best part, conclusion. So, let's start off with trials and patience. Faith is always tested. When God called Abraham to live by faith, he tested him in order to increase his faith. God always tests us to bring out our best. Testing works for us, not against us. And the word trying can be translated approval. Again, Peter helps us understand this in 1 Peter 1:7, where it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. And for those kids who are in the class here this evening, may want to jot that down as we're studying money up in our class upstairs. And that there verse just pulled out the importance, or not importance, in gold that perisheth. trials work for the believer, not against them. Paul said also in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. And then also looking at 2 Chronicles 4 and 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Trials rightly used help us to mature. What does God want to produce in our lives? Patience, endurance, and the ability to keep going when things get tough. Romans 5:34. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. And I'm going to say that again because it's very important. In the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. Be followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises from Hebrews 6 and 12. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done that, the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Hebrews 10:36. He that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah 26 and 16. God wants us to be patient because that is the key to other blessing. The little child who does not learn patience will not learn much of anything else. When the believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things for him or her. Abraham ran ahead of the Lord, married Hagar, and brought great sorrow to his home in Genesis 16. Moses ran ahead of God, murdered a man, and had to spend 40 years with sheep to learn patience. Ezekiel 2 and 11. Peter almost killed a man with his impatience in the Garden of Gethsemane. John 18, 10 and 11. The only way the Lord can develop patience and character in our lives is through trials. We must go through the difficulties of life, trust God, and obey Him. The result will be patience and character. So knowing this, we can face trials joyfully. We know that trials will do in us and for us. We know what the end result will be, and that ultimately will be bringing glory to God. This fact explains why studying the Bible helps us to grow in patience. Romans 15 and 4, as we read about Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, and even our Lord, we realize that God has a purpose in trials. God fulfills His purpose as we trust Him. There is no substitute for an understanding mind. So let's look up four verses here that deal with this particular subject. And let's start in Romans. Romans 8, and we're going to look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Flipping back a few chapters there in Romans 5, let's look at verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Next one in Hebrews. Hebrews 10. Let's look at verse 36 there. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And the final one, in James. James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So that is the conclusion of the first section of our consideration this evening. Next is a little poem entitled, When Things Go Wrong. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though. The pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint in the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It might be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Author unknown. So, let's consider some failures of biblical proportions. Peter the Apostle, though forewarned, thrice denied his master on the first alarm of danger. Yet that master, who knew his nature, knew his strengths, knew his infirmities, chose him. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The fear of failure has many people in a neutralized or paralyzed game of cover-up. We consciously or subconsciously ignore our sins and failures because to admit them is to admit failure, and that's a plague worse than death. People often refuse to tackle a job or take on a responsibility for fear of failure. People believe that if they fail, they are no good. They think failure means that you're a bad person. People believe that if they fail, they're no good. I already read that, and that was a complete failure on my part. But as previously mentioned, most of the great leaders in Scripture at some time in their careers experienced some sort of failure. Let's go through a few examples. So, Abraham should have stayed in the land and trusted the Lord. He fled to Egypt because of the drought. And in this way, by no means is the last of Abraham's failures. Moses, in trying to help his people, ran ahead of the Lord and killed the Egyptian. Later, against the command of God, he struck the rock in anger. When David should have been out in the field in battle, he stayed home and committed adultery with Bathsheba and then plotted the murder of her husband. Peter, in spite of his self-confidence and his great boast, denied the Lord, as did the rest of the disciples who fled the evening of the Lord's arrest. Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, destroyed the ecclesia until Christ changed his path. Jonah failed to carry out God's will until the Lord changed his path and brought him back. There is a fundamental principle here. sometimes God must engineer failure in us before he can bring out success with us. Our failures are also rungs on the ladder of growth if we learn from our mistakes rather than grovel in the dirt. This is not to make excuse for sin or to place a premium on mistakes or failure. This does not mean that a person must fail before they can have success, but our failures, whether in the form of rebellion or just foolish blunders, can become tools of learning and stepping stones to success. The point is, we should never allow our fear of failure to paralyze us from tackling a job or trying something that challenges our comfort zone. Nor should we allow past failures to keep us down and keep us from recovering and moving on in the service of the Lord. This means that we should never allow failure to make us think that we are a failure and that we can never change and that we can never again count on the Lord or that God can't do anything with us because we have failed in some way, shape, or form. The Bible says that we are all sinners, prone to failure, but in Christ, we can become those who overcome. Barcelona, 1992. I would like to introduce you to Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond was born in September 1965 in England, also known as the UK. He's currently a retired British athlete. During his career, he held the British record for the 400-meter sprint and won gold medals in the 4x400-meter relay at the World Championships, European Championships, and Commonwealth Games. Redmond first broke the British record for the 400-meter run in 1985, with a run of 44.82 seconds. This record was then subsequently broken by Roger Black, but Redmond reclaimed it in 1987 with a run of 44.5 seconds. And this record lasted until 1992. 1986, Redmond was a member of teams which won the 4x400 meter relay gold medal at both the European Championships and Commonwealth Games. And the following year, he was on the team which won the 4x400 meter relay silver medal at the at the World Championships. Now, in the 1991 World Championships, Redmond was a member of the British team, which shocked the athletes there by beating the much favored American team. I'm sure here someone may be familiar with that team, to claim the gold medal in the 4x400 meter relay. The British team ran what was then the second fastest ever 4x400-meter relay in history. So, I'm now going to show you a short 2-minute video. Which shows this particular event. And we'll see how it relates to our discussions this evening. Thank you. Obviously, Redmond did not win that race. He was favored to have meddled in that race. But he fell down. And what was the purpose in getting up to keep going? He trained for months and months, and it was all gone. But yet he was driven to finish, to get back up and to keep going, to finish the race that he had set out to accomplish. Derek Redmond. So we're now going to move on to a story about a Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8. We read the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Seems like such a short story. Only 13 verses in the book of Acts. And in this story, we have an angel that guides Philip to meet a man, talk with him, and then ultimately Philip baptizes that man. The beginning of this chapter speaks how Philip went preaching in Samaria and baptized many men and women, including Simeon. So why does an angel guide Philip away from this preaching in Samaria, where hundreds and thousands are gathered to hear the words, to leave, to go out into the desert, to meet with this single Ethiopian? Why this man? This man was a high-ranking official for the Queen of Ethiopia, as he was her treasurer. He was also a eunuch. When Philip finds him, he is leaving Jerusalem, having gone to listen at the temple. So what would be so special about him? Stop and think for a moment. What exactly was the Queen of Ethiopia's treasurer doing in Israel? As the crow flies, that distance is 1,588 miles from the capital of Ethiopia, Addis Ababa, to Jerusalem. And that's flying over the Red Sea. This Ethiopian traveled a long way to get to the temple in Jerusalem. Traveling during this period would be totally different than traveling today. It says that he was in his chariot when he met Philip. Around this time, chariots could travel up to 20 miles an hour. But that would have been obviously a full military charge. For extended travel, a chariot rider could average about 15 miles a day. And if we said he had fair traveling conditions, good roads, then perhaps he could have moved at roughly 20 miles a day. That would mean that this Nile route would take somewhere around 128 days to travel. One way. That is a long way for anyone to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But this isn't just any man. This is the Queen of Ethiopia's treasurer, and he was a eunuch. This would not have been someone who could just get up and leave. He would have been important running the country. It's not like he had vacation time back then that he could have built up and took. It would have been a 4-month trip one way, 8 months there and back again at least. He would have had to get permission from the queen to leave for that long and make sure that there was someone there to handle things while he was away. Being as important as he was, he wouldn't have been able to travel alone due to potential bandits and thieves, so he would have had to have at least one guard. He would have needed money to pay for food and horses for himself, for guards, for inns, provisions, and many other things needed on such a lengthy trip. So not only time, but money was needed from the queen in order for him to travel. And yet he took the time to plan this trip so that he could travel safely to Jerusalem and back to Ethiopia. What was he traveling for? He was traveling to hear the word of God and to learn and to study. And he had with him the book, a book of the Old Testament, in which he was reading when Philip found him. He traveled all that distance and time simply to listen to the priests speak. He would have been forced to listen from the outside of the temple. Why outside? Because according to Mosaic law, eunuchs were not allowed inside the temple. Deuteronomy 23:1. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cupped off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. The concept of not being able to enter was that if you were not whole, not a complete man, you were not worthy to enter into the house of the Lord. If he was studying the Torah, he would have known he was forbidden to enter into the temple and would have had to listen from the outside. So this Ethiopian traveled thousands of miles to listen from the outside of the temple, then turned around with unanswered questions because he would not have been able to ask them. This is when God sent his angel to guide Philip to this devout man. Philip found him reading from the book of Isaiah and asked him if he understood what or who Isaiah was talking about. The Ethiopian said he couldn't unless someone explained it to him. And at this point, the Ethiopian asks, who could this man, this one that God will afflict, but be the arm of the Lord? And Philip then speaks of the scriptures and teachings of Jesus. What scripture readings would have been of direct interest to this man? Isaiah 56. Let's look at the first five verses. Isaiah 56, starting at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of the man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So as it states in the Old Testament, God will accept those who follow him, even those who are eunuchs, and God will extend his covenant with them. He will give them a place and an everlasting name. It may have been the conflict between the law and these verses that made the eunuch travel to the temple, although he would have left empty-handed. The future that this passage talks about is connected with Christ and his teachings. I'm sure that Philip spoke of many of Jesus' teachings, but there would be a couple that would mean more to this Ethiopian than to other people. One example would be that from Matthew 19, verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. This leads us back to the Ethiopian eunuch. Think of how you'd feel if you suddenly realize that your faith could make you whole. Whole of spirit, whole of mind. The body is simply flesh. It is sin made manifest. Not being a whole physically does not matter to God. The eunuch understood that his flesh was not important, but his faith in God was what was important. We know one thing that Philip definitely talked to the Ethiopian eunuch about during this time. Please turn with me to Acts verse 36. Acts 8 verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip spoke to him of how to fully be part of God's covenant. He had traveled about 1,600 miles to learn more. And as he was leaving, an angel guides one of Christ's disciples to him in order for him to learn how he could be saved if he truly followed the words of God. Galatians 3, verses 22 through 29, if you turn that up with me, please, explains this to a perfect T. Galatians 3, starting at verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God sent his angel so that this one man, this Ethiopian eunuch, could hear this promise and that he could be part of it. Continuing on in Acts 8, verses 37 and 38. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. There is no need to worry that you were not raised in the faith, nor not directly born into a proper bloodline, or that your past sins are too much, or that you're mutilated, unclean, or unworthy. As long as you have faith in the Lord, your faith will make you whole. So to conclude this evening, the Prince Edward Island biker, motorcycle rider, could have been in some big trouble if he'd fallen on some remote road without anyone else around to assist. And we too could be in trouble if we fall and our brothers and sisters aren't around to help. It is healing to both parties to share our falls and have our brothers and sisters assist us in getting back up onto our feet again, so we can finish the race that is ahead of us. After our new sister Winona Smoke was baptized in that very summer when we were in Prince Edward Island, she told Aaron and I that her favorite Bible verse was the following, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. If they fall, the other will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. We have discussed this evening trials and patience. We have considered the poem When Things Go Wrong. We've considered failures of biblical proportions. Abraham, David, Solomon, Moses, Peter, Saul. We've looked at Barcelona 1992. About finishing the race. Your Heavenly Father will help you if you give Him a chance. And you never can tell how close you are. You might be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Our greatest glory is not ever falling, but rising every time we fall.
I'd like to thank Brother Chris for his words this evening, and we will conclude with the singing of hymn number 123, after which we'll receive a closing prayer by Brother Luke Bryan.
Lord and most heavenly eternal Father, thank you for the time you have given us to come together with believers of precious like faith. We ask, as we go our separate ways, that we can endure and enrich each other for a better understanding of the good word. We ask for guidance down the straight and narrow path, as well as perseverance and enlightenment through the hardships we may face. We ask these things through our soon coming King, Jesus the Christ. Amen.